In your bulletin, you should find an insert that has the sermon outline on the back so you can take some notes and follow along. And it has on the reverse side most of the text that I'll be reading this morning. So for the whole picture, you'll want to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Just by way of introduction to this particular text, we've been working through the book of Daniel through chapter 5. We met a new character named Belshazzar, one that's not recorded in the ancient Near Eastern texts outside of the Bible very often. In fact, we didn't find him anywhere outside of the Bible until about the 1850s or so, 1840s. And yet, we see that God's word is yet again confirmed in its truthfulness by finding records of Belshazzar, the son of Nabonidus, a ruler in Babylon. God's word is confirmed. Here in this chapter, we had introduced to us, at the very end of Daniel 5, Darius the Mede. And here, Darius is spoken of as the king of this kingdom. But again, we're confronted with a similar problem. We don't see Darius outside of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Christian Word of God, Daniel. We don't see him mentioned as the ruler during this time frame. We hear this term, Darius, used. So I want to give two explanations, just really briefly. Darius the Mede could be a throne name, much like in the Roman Empire, the term Caesar was a throne name for many different individuals who had that throne name of Caesar. This as a title that could mean the royal one, if we interpret it literally. And so this could be an explanation of Darius the Mede could really be Cyrus, the king at the time over the Medes. A second explanation, maybe one that I'm leaning towards a little bit more in my research, was that this Darius the Mede could be a designation for a man named Gobryas, or Gubaru, as he is termed in other literature. He was a general under Nebuchadnezzar that defected and actually ended up helping Cyrus to capture Babylon. So Cyrus made Gobryas the governor over Babylon. And as the Persians took this area, he was now the ruler over there. So it could be this certain official, Gubaru or Gobryas, who was appointed. Or it could be just a throne name that means the royal one. Either way, we know that God's word is still true. God's word remains true. And maybe the Lord will bring some confirmation through an archaeological dig somewhere to say, yes, again, we see God's word is true. Let's look at Daniel chapter 6 together, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. You can follow along as I read. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should be given account, so that the king might not suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and satraps, the counselors and governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went into his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition against any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but he makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this account in your word, that we are not reading just a myth or a story or a fable, but we are hearing your very words, true and without error, accounting for us what you have literally done in the life of your people, in your servant Daniel. Thank you, Lord, for the account that is written before us that we can benefit from, that we can learn from, that we can see your hand at work. Lord, you truly are the sovereign God, and you rule over all. Rule over our hearts this morning, Lord, by your Spirit and his presence and his work. May he open our eyes to the truth of your word, and may he then enable us and strengthen us to do all that you have called us to do. By your grace, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. My family and I got to go to the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus this past year, and we got to see what happened at the center stage as they connected together all these pieces of a giant cage and rolled out the big cats. You know, the Ringling Brothers, they use the tigers, these giant animals that weigh a huge weight and had vicious claws and teeth, and we got to see them up close and personal. And I'm sure many of you have seen, either at the zoo or at the circus, lions on display, and lions that are seem ferocious. And if you've heard them roar face to face, that's an amazing thing before us. I fear, though, that in being exposed to what happens in a circus, or what happens when an animal trainer brings a a lion on a TV show, we can get the impression that lions are pets, are cute, cuddly things. And truly, the lions in the circus are raised from little cubs to be trained. Not tamed, but trained to do all that they have them do. And there was a point in the circus, as you probably can envision, the mouth of that big cat was opened up, and what did the trainer do? He put his head inside the teeth of this massive set of jaws that could just easily crush his head. We clap and we cheer and we think, wow, what an awesome feat that is. What an amazing display of training and courage. But when we see and we read the story of Daniel thrown into this den of lions, I don't want us to just think of a fortunate soul who didn't get mauled by some animals, but that we would actually see what God's word is putting on display for us, a miraculous rescue of one of his children, what God had done to rescue this man. I want us to consider this really interesting and intriguing story that probably you walk down the street and you ask somebody if they know a story from the Bible. This is going to be in the top three stories that people know. Daniel in the lion's den. Everybody's heard Daniel in the lion's den. You've read the children's storybooks. You've seen the VeggieTales version. This is going to be a little bit different for you. There are parts of this that you're not going to hear in the VeggieTales version. So pay attention, children. In this story, we have intrigue. We have political upheaval. We have jealousy behind the scenes, backroom deals that are made. We see religious persecution. And in the midst of this backdrop, we see faithfulness. Faithfulness and integrity, though, are only the opening show for one of the most spectacular and well-known rescues in the Bible, one that God himself performs for us. And as we see this, we can see that God is faithful. God is trustworthy. And because God is completely faithful, we can trust him in any situation. You're not going to find yourself, most likely, being thrown into a den of lions. But we're going to consider this text and see how this text speaks to us in our context today, how we can face the lions that are before us. First of all, let's see the backdrop. In the verses 1 to 4, we see Daniel is distinguished among his peers and jealousy ensues. This happens in workplaces, doesn't it? This happens on sports teams. This happens in all sorts of relationships where one person's performance is seen as superior to the other, and they are honored for it. They are brought to a distinguished position. Here we had three satraps ruling over all 120 satraps. These are just district governors and rulers, but those three had a lot of power. And Darius was considering combining those three and having one president over them all. And he was considering Daniel. The word got out, and these co-workers of Daniel really were jealous. They wanted that position. They didn't want Daniel to have it. He was some exile from a conquered nation, and here he's going to rule over us? I don't think so. They took matters into their own hands, and they were up against a formidable task. Because what do we see about Daniel's reputation? Interesting. Verse 3. Daniel became distinguished, that he was above all other presidents and satraps because he had an excellent spirit. What else do we read about him? At the end of verse 4, it said that they could find no grounds for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. He was faithful not in the sense only that he was faithful to his God, but he was faithful in all that he did. He was reliable, dependable, trustworthy. These characteristics that we see in Daniel are ones that these schemers, these plotters, couldn't get around. People knew, and Darius knew, Daniel's character. And here's my question for us today. Do the people around you in life see your character on display in the workplace, at school, here outside of the walls of church? Is your Christianity evident to the world around you? I'm not saying we need to be like Daniel. I'm not saying dare to be a Daniel. That's not the end of the story. That's not the whole picture. But we ought to let our faith show in the way that we act. Are we reliable? Are we dependable?
Are we punctual? Do we pay attention to detail? Are we honest? Are we helpful? Does my Christianity come out in the way that I go about life? Or is it the big secret? Or is it the big scandal that he calls himself a Christian, but he's none of these things? We can take stock in our life and look, what is our life demonstrating? And this is not a foreign concept, even in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand that it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." That's the purpose of those good works. It comes from a faith that God gave to Daniel, but it manifests itself in the way that he conducted his life. This is an 80-year-old prophet, 80-plus years old, a faithful follower of God that had a character and reputation that could not be spoiled. So they were going to have to take a different track. There was a decree that King Darius was sort of tricked into. There was a flattery going on by these accusers that said when they came to this, the way that they were going to bring Daniel down, they knew in verse 5, "We shall not find any ground for complaint in this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." We got to attack him on his commitment to God over the king. And so they said, "King, you're the ruler here. Make a decree for 30 days. Only people are going to be only allowed to pray to you, make petitions to you, not to any of their gods." And you can see the rationale behind this politically and strategically. Nebuchadnezzar did a similar thing. When you have taken over nation upon nation to find allegiance from the people that you have conquered, making yourself the person to go to for all petitions would raise your credibility and show allegiance is demanded. Not just hoped for, it's expected and required. And the consequences would be severe. And so they played on the flattery card and they came to the king and the presidents and satraps all together. And it says in verse 6, they came to him, "O king, live forever." It's a common greeting in that era to say, "O king, live forever." But take note every time that life and living forever is spoken of in this passage. It'll come up again. There's some irony that's involved in here. But look at how they come in verse 7. "All the presidents of the kingdom," they say, "the prefects, the satraps, the counselors and governors are agreed." Hold on. Daniel wasn't there for that vote, I'm sure. He was part of that group, but he didn't agree. So they made this little play around Daniel, and they brought it to the king, making it sound very good. "Everybody's agreed on this one. Let's go for it, king. This is a great idea. Nobody's opposed. Unanimous vote." Wrong. There's deception going on. There's deceitfulness and trickery. And when the decree is made, it's one that cannot be changed. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, when the king speaks, it can't be undone. Because he's speaking as a god. He's speaking as the ultimate authority. And gods don't go back and change their mind and say, "I was wrong." See, he could have undone the decree. Let's be clear. But in undoing the decree and saying, "No, we're not going to impose this sentence on Daniel," he would have to say he was wrong. And gods aren't wrong. And kings who call themselves gods are not, can't be questioned. So that gives a little idea into the turmoil that he faces later. But look at the tattletales as they report. See, Daniel, as soon as he hears this document has been signed, in verse 10, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where his windows were in his upper chamber towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He went back to the status quo. He went back to exactly the way that he was operating before, business as usual. "I pray to my God. Whatever you decree, king, that doesn't affect my obligation to God." This is the cost of radical discipleship, of radical commitment to his God. And we see a few points that I want to draw from this. He got down on his knees. We're talking about an 80-plus-year-old man who God granted good knees, that he was able to get down on him. And I think that hopefully brings a context for you as to why we kneel in our service. This isn't the only occasion. There's other occasions in Scripture where we come on our knees before God. But think of the context of all of Daniel. It's about who's in charge and who is making themselves out to be in charge. Who is the almighty sovereign king and who needs to be humbled and brought low? Nebuchadnezzar needs to be brought low. Belshazzar needs to be brought low. And Daniel says, I'm humbled before my God. You are the true king. You are the one who really gives life. I'm going to be on my knees to you. And that's the sentiment of our hearts when we come in prayer on our knees, as we're able to do that. And what was the character of his prayer? I'm going to ask you this question. What's most heard in your prayers? Lord, change the situation. Lord, change this person. Lord, change the circumstances I'm in. Make them. Change them. Do this. Often that's what my prayers are made up of. What I want God to do to make my life easier. What was Daniel's prayer? 3 times a day he prayed and he gave thanks before his God. His was an attitude of thankfulness of everything that God had given him, the good and the bad. He'd been through some rough times, yet he was still able to give thanks and not boss God around with his laundry list of God, do this, do this, do this, do this. He gave thanks to his God. And it was part of his regular routine, as he had done previously. He didn't make a spectacle of himself. He didn't go on a special display. Yes, it was an upper chamber of his room, but that's not uncommon. And his window being open and being seen as he prayed, truth be told, these accusers were spying on Daniel. They were going out of their way to see what he was doing. But Daniel, at the same time, was not going out of his way to cover up what he was doing. It's almost more interesting to see the way that Daniel didn't respond. The edict is signed, he prays. Not the edict is signed, he goes and makes an appeal. He argues with the king. He tries to show how he's been wronged, how he was tricked. He doesn't go into all of his excuses or reasons or fight. He just goes back to doing what he knew is right. Tremper Longman in his commentary says this, there is no speech or inner turmoil recorded in this narrative. The impression the narrative intends to impart is Daniel's unflinching obedience. He does not question, doubt, or worry. He acts. Daniel's prayer on this occasion is not stirred on by the decree. It's part of his regular habit. He's not flaunting his rebellion in the face of the king's orders. It's business as usual. Do you want to be a prayer warrior like that at the age of 80? Would you love to have that kind of routine and habit to come before your God and give thanks to him regularly, faithfully, humbly? That just to be your routine? Well, look, you don't get to be a prayer warrior at the age of 80 by not doing anything about it today, right? Some of you are God blessed with years beyond 80. And praise God. And it's never too late for us to start a habit, a practice, a routine of prayer. Out of response to God's great grace to us, what do you need to do to spend the time in prayer before our God? You know, maybe you need to set an alarm. Maybe you need to keep a written log of your prayers and the things that you're bringing to God. Maybe you need to change your posture in prayer. Try some time on your knees. Try some time standing before God. Speak your prayers out loud. Pray with your eyes open. Just something to start a new routine, start a different practice that will help spur you on to a life that is full of prayer. And you know what your first prayer can be? Lord, make me a man, a woman, a young person of prayer. And God will hear that prayer and answer that. Martin Luther said, or it's said that he said, I generally pray 2 hours every day. Ooh, wow. Don't even go on from there, Nathan. He says, I generally pray 2 hours every day, except on very busy days. On those days, I pray 3. Ouch. All right, take out the 2 hours and the 3 hours part, because I think for most of that just blows us away and it's unreasonable. And Martin Luther had a lot of time on his hands. He was a very busy, prolific writer, preacher, teacher, pastor. He was a busy guy. He wasn't just sitting around his house and just... But whatever amount of time you're praying right now, don't use busyness as an excuse not to pray. See it as a prompting for you to pray more. And wherever you're at, ask God to increase your ability to pray for a longer period of time during those busy times. Let's look at the dilemma now, because after this prayer takes place and the tattlers tell, Darius is in a real spot. He likes Daniel. He's gotten to trust his leadership. He wants to promote him. But then he hears what's taken place, and he has a dilemma and ends up having to put Daniel in the lion's den. Verse 14, we see the king, when he heard the words, look at his response. He was much distressed. He had set his mind to deliver Daniel. How can I get him out of this jam? And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. He worked hard at it. In fact, later down, we see when he actually has to put Daniel in the lion's den, he says to him at the end of verse 16, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. He's hoping that Daniel will be delivered. And then in verse 18, what was his attitude? What was his heart? What was his spirit? The king went to his palace. He spent the night fasting. No diversions or entertainment were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. He had a restless night, no sleep, was fasting, not on his normal routine. He was worried, concerned, anxious for this Daniel. And he cried out in a tone of anguish when he hurried up, made haste, came early in the morning the next day to see what was going on with Daniel. We'll get to that in a minute. But consider the cost of discipleship here, because Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. Don't be mistaken here. These are not the warm, cuddly, stuffed animals that you would jump into bed with, children. These are vicious, terribly scary animals who could tear you from limb to limb. And frankly, he is going into a den with a stone put over it. Dark, smelly, scary. The sounds and the roars of those lions. Put yourself there. Think of what would be going through your mind. These are man-eating animals that could viciously tear you limb from limb, eat you alive. This is not a pleasant thing. This is a terribly scary situation. But let's compare Daniel's response to Darius's response. Yeah, Darius was worried, concerned. He couldn't sleep. He was fretful. He was trying and working and laboring to get Daniel out of this. He had a terrible night. What do we see about Daniel's night? It says in verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. What did Darius see but a living, breathing Daniel who had made it alive, giving credit to God? And in verse 23, the king was exceedingly glad. He commanded Daniel be taken up out of the den, and Daniel was taken out. No harm was found on him, not a scratch, because he had trusted in God. See, Daniel was trusting in God in the face of those lions. Now, I don't imagine that you're going to have to face that exact same trial. I don't think you're going to have some voracious man-eating animals and a pit full of them that you got to come in face to face with. But I guarantee that there is a lion that you face in your life. There are temptations and trials and struggles, and there's persecution and trouble out there. And there is a lion who, as 1 Peter 5 accounts, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's a fact of the matter. As real as those lions in the den were to Daniel, as much as he could smell them and see them and feel them, this person, this being, Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is on the spiritual plane that this battle is taking place, but it's just as real a battle, just as real a threat as Daniel faced in that den. Daniel was rescued in the midst of that den. Look at Darius. Darius was 62 years old. Daniel was probably in his 80s. Darius spent the night fasting and worrying. Daniel was trusting in God. It reminds me of David in Psalm 3 when he says, I was being chased by my adversaries. I laid my head down and I slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I won't be afraid of 10,000 of people that have brought themselves against me roundabout. Daniel was able to trust and sleep in peace. Darius the great king had no power to save, but Daniel's God had all the power to save from the enemy. Daniel's God was more powerful, and he sent his angel to watch over for Daniel. God delivers him, and as we see this amazing deliverance take place and Daniel being brought up out of this den, this is a validation that Daniel was blameless. Daniel was trustworthy. And in the ancient world, there were tests or trials of that were trials by ordeal. They were proof of someone's innocence. Someone might be thrown into a raging river, and if they survived that, it shows that they were innocent of whatever they were charged with. Here, Daniel was only put into this lion's den for an overnight. He wasn't just left in there until he was actually dead. It wasn't an execution in that sense. It was a trial. And he passed that test. And the lions, well, maybe they were tampered with. Maybe some of Daniel's friends fed the lions a lot of food or drugged them or somehow incapacitated them. No, because immediately after Daniel is brought out, some others are brought to be put in, right? The conspirators, their wives and children, we'll talk about that in a moment, are devoured before they hit the floor. And so this is truly a miracle by God. It wasn't just a fortunate thing, and he didn't just get spared by his own wits or did something to tame the lions. No, the only tamer of the lions in that den was the angel that God sent. God delivers. Daniel rejoices. Here, let's compare Daniel to another figure that comes to mind. I don't know if it happened for you, but when I read the portion where the stone was rolled over the den, some other person came to mind. Did he come to mind for you? I think Daniel, while not literally said, being told in the New Testament, let's say, as a type of Christ, we see other types of Christ throughout Scripture. We see Joseph. Here we see Daniel. I think he, as a type of Christ, we can see there was a conspiracy to kill him, and he was innocent. Not blameless. He was still a sinner like you and I. Jesus Christ was innocent completely. Yet he was conspired against. He was lowered into death, Daniel was. But Jesus Christ himself was lowered into actual death. Daniel spent one night. Jesus spent three nights in the tomb. The stone was rolled and could not hold Christ. He rose again. Daniel was brought out of and raised up out of that pit. Jesus himself raised on the third day with the power that had been given to him. As he rose and was accepted by God, something even greater, a greater deliverance had taken place than whatever had happened with Daniel. That not only was he dead in the tomb, but in his death, he had taken our sin and our punishment that we deserve on himself. And while Daniel had the presence of an angel with him in the tomb, Jesus was utterly forsaken by God, and he turned his back on him. And he was forsaken so that we can be forgiven and brought into relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Through this miraculous act of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, we are brought in connection with God, in relationship with him. There's some tough stuff to handle. What do you do with these accusers now? Darius handling them. He sends them to their death. And not just the accusers, but their wives and children. That's a tough thing. But it's not the only place in the Bible that we see the wives and children being combined together with the responsible parties for their actions. We see in Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Achan and his whole family were stoned to death because of Achan stealing from those things that were devoted to God, hiding them in his tent. But you know, just as God dealt with Achan and his family as a covenant whole, the chapter before in Jericho, we see a woman, a foreigner to God's promises, Rahab, the prostitute, being shown favor by God and grace and mercy, not only to Rahab, but we read in Joshua 6, to her whole family. And God is abundant in mercy, abundant in grace. He is decisive and he is direct in his judgment. And God alone knows the hearts of every man And he can judge rightly. And he will, in the end, balance all the scales so that it won't just be physical death that those who reject him deal with, but it's eternal death. And it won't just be a sparing of our lives like Rahab experienced in Jericho. It will be eternal life with our Savior and our God. The praise that is then lifted up by Darius, you can read. Another focus on the living God. The one who wasn't able to, as the accusers went to the king, said, "O king, live forever." They didn't themselves survive. But as we read at the end of this chapter, Darius wrote this testimony. He said, "Peace be multiplied to you." He finally found peace. "I make a decree that in my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he's the living God." That's where life is found. The God of Daniel brought life, not just life for Daniel to survive the lion's den, but he would bring life through his son Jesus to all who believe, who trust in him. Can you trust God? Whatever lions are you're facing in your life today, in all circumstances, in any circumstance, God remains faithful. We can trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you are trustworthy and that we can depend on you in any and all circumstances. Thank you for being faithful throughout the ages to your people. We praise you and lift your name high in Christ's name. Amen. Our hymn of response is hymn number 520, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness." Let's stand and sing verses 1 and 2.